Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us tonight. Last week, we went after some of the unusual questions about Christmas. Tonight, we're going to continue on with that long and unusual list of Christmas questions. Many of the events and activities around Christmas leave us wondering, or at least pondering, what does that mean? So in the holiday spirit, here we go again. So if you're wondering about certain things we do during Christmas, tonight's program is especially for you. And I'm hopeful tonight the pastor will touch on a couple of things like, how did it all begin and where did we go wrong when we commercialize the Christmas time? So I hope Pastor will touch on those things. Now, one thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Ho, ho, ho! Dr. Lyons, how are you?
Is that because you're getting Christmassy or you're still working in your garden with the ho, ho, ho? I'm just curious.
I say it's Christmas.
Say it's Christmas. All right. I'm still a little surprised when you said we're working on that long list. I mean, we've checked it twice. We've seen which ones are difficult and nice, and it shouldn't be too bad. You know, we're trying to learn from the big guy up north, and I think it should go pretty well. You know, it is amazing to me. We do come up with unusual questions, and sometimes they become real stumbling blocks. But you know, the best thing I want to emphasize is for people just to feel free to ask the question. When we just continue going on with it, then we get just uncomfortable. We start avoiding a subject. And Christmas should be a time of celebration, of joy and peace. And you know, if you're getting stressed out, it's a little hard to do that. So we don't want that to happen. We want people to be relaxed. You know, we did a video just recently dealing with the topic of Noel. And people use the term, we sing it, and then people start wondering, what's it actually mean? You know, well, it simply is a French word referring to the Christmas season. And so if you say a joyeux Noël, we're saying a joyful Christmas season. When we use it in the hymn and we say the first Noël, we're referring to the first Christmas. What was that like? How exciting, mysterious, fascinating it must have been. So that's what we're really talking about, the little things that come Christmas time, we use the terms, we hear the terms, and maybe we're not comfortable asking about the terms. So we really just wanted to spend last week and tonight just taking some of those terms and let people relax and not feel stressed. There's a question, we'd love to hear it, and thought this might be a nice way to deal with some of those things. So we're going to finish up on our questions that we have had, and encourage people to always feel free to contact us with their questions. In fact, on the 21st, we will do our official Christmas broadcast, but then we're going to go ahead and take it and air that on Christmas evening as a special broadcast. That's not a Thursday night this year. And when we do that, we're going to open up our chat area on the BTR screen. And so obviously, you can hear the broadcast that evening, but maybe that evening you've had some things come up through the day. You might be a little tired or stressed or just need to touch base with another believer. That will be available to you where you can tap into that. So that's an option we're putting out there as well. And I think that's something we can look forward to. And I've touched a couple of times here making the statement, if you want to be in touch with us or things like that, Jim, why don't you let people know how could they leave a question or a comment for us? How would they go about doing that?
Well, that's right, Pastor. It's at ask at askthepastornow.com, ask@askthepastornow.com, or you can reach us at 866-275-4472 and choose option one. You can leave your question if you're comfortable. Say my name and leave your first name, and we can use that question on the air. And Pastor, I'm looking forward to this tonight, because there are, you brought it up earlier, I would love to know how to avoid some of the stress around this season, and I'm looking forward to perhaps this being a little less stressful for other people. And as we've talked about in previous programs, there are many of us. There's a long period of time I remember being alone at Christmas, and it's a very difficult time for those who, you know, find themselves at home. So that chat line we're talking about, that might be a good time for you to call and just share. You won't be alone. You'll be with us. Right, Pastor?
Very true. You know, it's been some years now, but tomorrow's the anniversary of my mother passing away. And so that was not an easy Christmas time for me, but it was a time that challenged me to exercise the faith I believe in, to spend time with God. And as I recall, I actually spent all the time just sort of getting away from everything and being able to focus. And believe it or not, even after all that, being able to be thankful to God because of the life she lived and the comfort that he gives, even in what seems the most difficult times of your life. So don't let whatever's going on in your life defeat you. You know, it may be frustrating, it may be hurtful, but understand that God is bigger than whatever the problem is, and he will walk with you through the valley. It's in the valley he restores us, in the valleys that we learn probably more about him than any other time. So don't let it defeat you. It is a joyous time of Christmas, even if you're not having a particular joyous one. Get your eyes off the things that are so troubling or the people that might be painful, and take them back and focus on the love of God that is still in your life. Maybe just a little harder to see, but I can assure you, he is there. So let's get started. In fact, let's start the best way, as always. Let's start with prayer and see if we can't get Brother Jim to get us started with that by leading us in prayer tonight. Jim?
It would be my honor. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we just want to take a moment and focus on you. Tonight, we offer a prayer of thanks for the resource of Blog Talk Radio and the ability you've given us to do the broadcast and touch lives. For it is written in Mark, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world." It's interesting. All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. What a huge task that is. But not only did you command us, but as you always do, Lord, you enabled us. The web, internet, you made it possible. It's just incredible how you enable us, Father, to do the work you've called us to do. As we approach the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, we ask a special blessing of protection for our military and also comfort and joy for their families. Father, we ask you to superintend this program and give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. May those words change the destiny and destination of a lost person tonight, or who hears them in years to come from the archives. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Messiah, our Lord, our Christ, our Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. That is truly a blessing. Well, I think it's time we start dealing with some of the questions that people have about Christmas. Now, here's one that people, they use this term all the time. They probably even would be familiar with the term scene, if I used it that way. But they may not understand, so where does the word even come into play? Well, what is a Christmas nativity? And like I say, if we said nativity scene, you probably have an understanding of that. But, you know, I seriously doubt that when Mary and Joseph celebrated Christmas the first time, that they, you know, probably had a Christmas tree and the bells were hung on there and the lights were already plugged in and flickering. And, you know, they probably had a little nativity set down at the bottom of it, sitting on there, probably with the train running around, right? That, you think that's what their tree looked like that first Christmas? Did they look down at the little figurines and say,
"I think so.
They look familiar. Do we know those people? Is that what they did?
This looks so real." No, I don't think so.
You know, I tend to agree with you. And, you know, it's interesting how obviously things change. All kidding aside, I do not believe that Mary and Joseph sat there with the Christmas tree in the nativity, you know, with the nativity down below the tree. It just doesn't seem quite logical. Yeah.
And people and all look this way, huh?
And all look this way.
Look
for
this
the
way. Everybody face this way.
As they get their Polaroids out. Went back in time again, didn't we? You know, in elementary school, you know, Mrs. Fair's Bladensburg Elementary School, to all our listeners who might be Bladensburg people, there was outside of our room a glass case, and they did different kind of displays in there. And I remember one particular Christmas, they came to us and said, we had the larger class at the time. They said, "All right, we're going to let you all do a little contest, and you'll decide what goes in the case." And so we all drew pictures of what we thought should be in the case, and then as a class, we were going to come up and decorate that, you know, once everybody picked the best one. And so here's the funny thing. I drew a picture of a nativity scene, and the class liked that best. And even though that was many centuries ago when I was a young lad, and you know that became an issue, that I had drawn a nativity scene, and the class wanted to have a nativity scene in there. Now, it wasn't that it was like we might think about today, that would become a whole, you know, issue. The only question they had is another one of the teachers in the school happened to be Jewish. Orthodox Jewish, and they said, "We don't want to offend her." And so they asked her how she felt about it, and her response was, "Could she put a menorah with a little explanation of how she observes the season and what it means to a Jewish family?" And so that was what we agreed. And so our class put together a nativity scene on one side of the case, and she brought in a menorah on the other side and explained a little bit about it. That, to me, is an amazing difference from America in those years. In America today. Today there'd probably be lawsuits being taken place and filed against, you know, a sixth grader for daring to draw a religious display in an elementary school. That's how strange we've gotten. But let's think about a Christmas nativity for a moment. Now, tradition tells us that Francis of Assisi did the first Christmas nativity scene in 1223 A.D., and he did this after taking a trip to the Holy Land, viewing what was shown to be Christ's birthplace at that time, and it impacted his life tremendously, and he created this scene. And over time, it has continued to be put together. We have sort of like a standardized image of how we view that. And it's interesting because it is a wonderful, very simple way that whether adult or child can walk up and see those little sets of figurines and beginning to get a small mental picture of what it might have been like. Now, is that precisely what it was like? You know, only if, you know, TV producer put it together, because he's got all the characters arriving at just the right moment. Well, in truth, they arrived by the right moment by God's calendar, not by the way we might write the story. Because if you think about it, and as we touched on last week, we have our kings showing up. You notice I didn't say three, but kings showing up with their gifts, probably at a latter time. We have the shepherds abiding the field. They were certainly notified at a certain time and may have been there at that particular night or pretty close to it. So we have these people coming together, and Mary Joseph was there. So the key players are portrayed in a Christmas nativity in a very traditional way. And, you know, if they didn't all arrive at the same moment for the group shot so they could do this scene, that's okay. Because the goal of a Christmas nativity scene is to remind us of the event, to remind us that the most humble individual was celebrating the birth of a Savior at the same time that some of the most regal individuals were celebrating it. Some were frightened, to say the least, of their power being challenged, but there were people of all ranges and dynamics who were ready to give their commitment of their lives to the promised Messiah. And the birth of Messiah was a powerful, exciting, incredible event. A lot of intrigue going into the story, but the reality is it was the Christ who had come and taken on human form. And that is what that little scene so dynamically and wonderfully portrays. Jim, what are your thoughts when you think of nativity or nativity scene? Maybe a childhood memory or something that always flashes in your mind the moment you even hear the expression.
Well, I think, Pastor, that it gives those of us who kind of grew up in the church, it seems just so familiar that I've never even thought to ask about it. And I would love to know a little bit more about Francis of Assisi. I assume Assisi, it seems like that's a place I should know. The word nativity, I think, has to do with native, where you were born. And, you know, a long-standing tradition, we've just always seen that and expect that. But it was when I was growing up, and I was curious when you were talking about drawing this and having... Back then, didn't y'all have a flagpole and you gathered around the flagpole and maybe even prayed and you raised a flag? See, we don't do that anymore. So people that have not grown up in this and perhaps that haven't seen the evolution of our laws that prohibit us from doing certain things that we just took for granted, was excited about, now we got to be careful. But wouldn't you agree, Pastor, that because we are Judeo-Christian, we never, I don't think, we don't ever minimize Jewish. Our Lord and Savior was Jewish, was he not?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Or is he not? Is he not?
Is he, right, because like I say, he is eternal. And I thought that was interesting as I thought about that memory, is the fact that was a conversation that consisted of the teacher talking to the principal, talking to the other teacher, coming back with an answer. I mean, it was resolved overnight. It didn't have to go to a school board. It didn't have to get the civil liberties people involved or anything like that. Jews and Christians can work together in an amazing way because we have the same Heavenly Father. You know, we may be, if we have a difference, it's on the question of has Messiah come or is Messiah yet to come? That's our question. And so it is an incredible relationship there. You mentioned about Francis of Assisi, forgive me that pronunciation. I dropped the term St. Francis of Assisi, simply, you know, being a Baptist, that's not a reference we traditionally use. In the Catholic Church, St. Francis of Assisi, from Assisi, had a particular ministry and calling on his life, and that's how he happened to be predominant enough that this became well known. And for those of you curious, well, and that may be another question for another program, but just briefly to touch on, so what's the issue about the sainthood? In the Catholic Church, that's something that is bestowed upon an individual by the Church. As a Baptist, we believe that a Christian, once they become born again in Christ, accepting not simply the birth of Christ, but his role as the Son of God, our Savior, that we who have been born again become saints. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ in that moment. We are placed in Christ. And so we are saints even now. Some of you might say, I've known some of you. You don't always act very saintly. Well, can't argue that too much. You know, sadly, you may be right on occasion. But think of it this way. We are growing. And, you know, you're limited to how much you criticize a child for not being perfect because a child is growing and learning. And so are we as Christians. We're growing and learning and growing in our faith each day and trying to be more Christ-like. And so we may not appear perfect or saintly, but before the throne of God, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's where I think we most earnestly and honestly feel as saints. But we do take the title for the simple reason that we are in Christ, and that makes us joint heirs with him. So I think that touched on a couple of interesting points that you brought up as a topic. But, you know, it is just a wonderful artistic tool to, you know, think of a parent who has a chance to, you know, maybe other times a child might be thinking, oh, these are toys, these are figurines I can move about. And instead, a parent has the opportunity to say, let me tell you the story of these various little characters. And suddenly it can become quite amazing to a child to realize these aren't just little figurines or dolls. These represent our eternal life and the sacrifice. And it's a very precious way of presenting this powerful message. So, you know, one thing that bothers me is I've noticed over the years at various times it's becoming more difficult to find a nativity set, especially a nativity set that has a degree of consistency and respect. I think that's a fair statement to use. And I've seen some that almost look like cartoon characters and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, this is not the right place for that. This is something that a child should not look at them and think they're toys. This is something that a child can understand, has a message behind it. And don't underestimate the ability of a child to understand love. This is a tremendous picture of love, and children can understand love. So don't look at it and say, well, they wouldn't understand. You'd be surprised at how much they can and will understand. Any other thoughts on this, Jim, before we move on? Something you wanted to share?
Well, just to further that, Pastor, I just, as you know, couple of grandkids of mine just had their second and third birthday, just a month apart, and we celebrate at the same time. All you have to do to really capture a child is to introduce a baby. We have a new one, okay? And Claire is just a few months old, and these two older grandchildren of mine, we've got wonderful pictures. They lean over and kiss her and pet her and smile, and she smiles at them. So I think that a nativity scene for a child, when they see that little baby, they know it's special. And then when we have that opportunity, like you say, to say, this is the Son of God, this is the baby Jesus, that sticks in their mind and it has relevance for the rest of their life. So I think it plays such an important part of a young mind, and we think that it's so important, because the younger you are to understand and embrace the truth, the more it becomes part of you. Don't you agree, Pastor?
Absolutely. And having something visual they can look at and touch, it just heightens the understanding. It creates more questions, and that's a good thing, to get the discussion going and family time. So I think it's a wonderful thing to have. I don't have a problem with it at all. I wonder sometimes why people seem almost threatened by them for some reason. They get hung up on the timing of all the characters being there at once. What is important is to describe it, even maybe perhaps start off with just Mary, Joseph, and the baby and the animals, and then start bringing the other characters in and explaining what took place. And they can understand far more than we give the children credit for. So why not take the time to demonstrate and give them a visual of what love is? So that's powerful. You know, Jim, over the last couple of weekends at church, as we've done various musical programs and special sermons and presentations and things like that, they were referring and using a word called Advent. Are you familiar with that term and what that happens to mean?
I am familiar with it, and I do know that it has it's about something coming or going towards, but I really am looking forward to an explanation of that.
Very good. because otherwise we'd have the next boring 30 minutes. So I'm glad you're looking forward to it.
Well, don't get me started on Excelsius Deo, because I've got a few questions on those terms also.
Gloria for that.
It helps to have a pastor. It helps to have a pastor that's so fluent in Latin and Hebrew. So I really appreciate you being here.
Thank you, I think. Well, the word Advent, is, again, you nailed it once again. You're quite sharp to these days. Latin origin, literally meaning the coming or coming toward. And so for believers, when we talk about the Advent season, we're talking about, we're coming up on this time of the year when we're referring to the coming of Christ. Ironically, this is one of those few times we're not referring to his second coming. We're referring to the time that he came as a babe and a manger. So that's an element right there. But then there's this idea of the Advent calendar. And its original idea was an interesting way of, again, trying to communicate to young people, you know, get your focus that Christ is the celebration time. When we think of the birth of Christ, that's what we're focusing in on. And parents would come up with different ways and different ideas of doing it. First days of Christmas, not October, of Christmas leading up, you know, from the 1st of December, believe it or not, they would actually mark with chalk on the doors of Christian homes as this little reminder, so kids coming up to the door would see that as a reminder, these days counting off, creating a degree of excitement. And in Germany in the late 19th century, there was a mother of a child named Gerhard Lang who made her son an Advent calendar that had 24 little sweets that were attached to a cardboard calendar that she made up for him. And so each day he could look forward to that little piece of candy or sweetness, helping him to count the days forward. And each day he was more excited, getting another piece of candy. Seems like such a little thing. But it was a wonderful way to create anticipation in that home for that child to think about Christmas Day coming. As an adult, by the way, Gerhard Lang went into partnership with his friend Reichhold. They opened a printing office. In 1908, they made what we give credit to being the first printed official Advent calendar. Had colored pictures for each day in Advent. We've seen variations on these things that have little doors that open up with either a number or a message or a symbol behind the picture. Again, this idea of creating expectation for the child to realize the season is coming and to stay focused on the right purpose, not just gifts, presents, things of that nature, but the expectation of the coming of the Christ child. And we still see those today. Unfortunately, they've become less Christian and more just, hey, when's Santa going to be here? So that's something to consider. If a parent in a home would like to set up some sort of an Advent calendar, make sure you look for ways to drive home the message that we're going to celebrate Christ's birth very soon. It's the ultimate birthday party, if you think about it, December 25th. What do you think about that, Jim?
Mm-hmm. Well, you've made me think even further that as we approach the season, do you feel like that in the absence of an Advent calendar are these traditions, are all the things that you and I grew up on and probably didn't give it a second thought, but now see it under fire or distorted? And I hate this, and this is one of my pet peeves, and I think we're going to cover some of this later, but the commercialization of Christmas and how I think if I were going to ask a question, it would be, how did all of this come about that it became a shopping paradise and it's all about the gift and not about the love behind the gift? So could you touch on that? Maybe just tell me, how did we get so distorted and so off track on what the real meaning in this celebration is all about?
To be quite honest, it takes a commitment to live the Christian life and to teach the children. And people can very easily become obsessed with their own lives and the things they have to do, and in the process, not step up to that commitment. And so the reality is, the more we're willing to avoid the commitment, the responsibility, if you will, the easier it becomes for history to be forgotten. And so what happens sometimes, you know, we become a little more fancy. We want to be entertained. And even adults want to be entertained. They want to have a wonderful time. And that's, there's a degree of that that's very wonderful. But by the same token, do we do it to the exclusion of what the season is about? Do we only sit there and say, go ahead, entertain me, without realizing that, first of all, it needs to be entertainment focused to communicating the Christmas message? And do we want to make certain that our young people know what this is all about? If we don't take the time to show them, then there's a problem. We've reached a stage where many of our laws have, you know, experienced the second law of thermodynamics. First and second laws of thermodynamics talk about things winding down and decaying. And some of our laws have begun to do just that. They're decaying to the point where they no longer emphasize the Judeo-Christian ethic. They just become a haven for people who don't want to step up to the responsibility of a Christian nation. And it does require discipline, strength of character. And so we cannot afford that luxury. We do need to step up and say, there are certain things that are worth enforcing. And by enforcing, I mean remembering to share with others, this is what Christmas is all about. This is why we do certain things. This is the meaning of Noel. This is what we're talking about. Don't just do it for the sake of the words. Do it because of what the words mean. That's what happens. The little Advent calendar that became printed back in 1908 wasn't done as a marketing tool. It was done to communicate Christmas, to allow children to enjoy the excitement of what was to come. And that's exciting when you think about it, to look for ways in your home, in your life, in your office, how can we build anticipation for this wonderful event that's about to take place? You know, talk about the changes where people get really away from the message. I think a great example of this is the word Xmas. You know, you touched on this last week. We talked about it a long time ago, and you brought up last week the fact that it's a term that's grossly misunderstood. You know, so we hear that word as Christians, and the first thing we do is become extremely defensive, and we're just horrified. You know, using that is a war on Christmas. It's a way of getting away from taking Christ out of Christmas. Now, to be honest, there probably are some marketing people who have tried to do just that. And I don't have a problem with us wanting to say, no, we'd like to go ahead and say the whole word. But we also sort of demonstrate that we jump on something before we get the whole story. Because, you see, Xmas has been used long before, you know, our marketing people got a hold of it. In Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the word for Christ is Christos. And in the Greek, the character, as you and I would look at it, our first instinct, we'd think it was the letter X, capitalized. But it is the letter that generates the sound of CH or CH for Christ. And so that X is actually coming from that Greek letter. They've essentially shortened it just using the Greek letter that meant the Christ. And so, if you think of it in that light, it's not actually a conspiracy by any means. So, here's the beautiful part of that. I do think that there are some secular marketers that are trying to get the name Christ out of Christmas. But this, instead of being a point of arguing, becomes actually a point of education. In fact, that's why I say educate, don't alienate. If you encounter that word somewhere, you know, why not use it as an opportunity to strike up the conversation? I said, did you know where they originally got that X came from? A Greek word, Christos? Because you see, Christmas is all about Christ. That's what the word was, Christos, Christ. And so suddenly, by that one or two sentences, you have the opportunity to approach even a total stranger or, you know, maybe somebody who's doing a store that's putting a sign up, and suddenly take it from a point of argument to a point of communication about the first steps of presenting the gospel. So when we see something like that, I agree. My first instinct, oh, why did they take him out? And then realize they really haven't. And use the opportunity. Because if they learn real quick, the world and the marketing people, then not only are we not offended, but we're using the opportunity to explain specifically who Christ is, they'll probably put it right back in as Christmas rather than risk us using it as a platform. So, you know, it's funny. How we react can make a difference. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I thank you for that explanation. And having Latin and Greek would really help me a lot. I don't know if I have enough years left on the planet to master it. But if I remember, you've taught us that the first place that Christians were called Christians was it was by non-believers.
Right.
And they were
in the city of Antioch.
Antioch. And what were they communicating if not the Christ? And so Christian, Christmas, Christ, all of that was from non-believers, right? Gave us that vernacular. Is that true?
Mm-hmm. That's absolutely right. That's what I think is amazing is that, you know, in the century that we live in, and even this most recent century, you know, we grab the label and try to wear it. And what we don't realize when it was first used, it wasn't being derogatory by any means. What it was is lost people looked at our early ancestors, Christians, and saw how they behaved and lived and spoke and said, you know, they're a lot like that leader, Christ, that they, you know, took to the cross. And he rose again. And so when they saw our early ancestors and saw their walk, their testimony, they thought they were just like him and gave them the term Christians because they were just like Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing to have lost people look at our daily walk and said, you must be a Christian. Look how you're living, how you're walking, how you're talking. That's not an insult. That's probably one of the greatest compliments a Christian could receive. And we live in an age when we have to try to adopt it. Go ahead, Jim.
I was just going to say, Pastor, if I remember correctly, you taught us that the word Christ means the anointed, correct? That's where that word comes from.
Right.
So quite a compliment to be aligned with that anointed one, wouldn't it be?
So very true. And that's why I think it's just so important to get a hold of these simple terms and apply them in the right way. Again, it allows you to start the conversation sometimes, and that's so very important. Here's another one for you. How about the word annunciation? This one, actually, we can attribute to our Catholic friends. It's used in the Latin Vulgate, not in our English text. And so it comes from the phrase, annuntio nativitatis Christi. So, how's your Latin holding up?
Well, I think of an annunciation. I thought, well, am I not pronouncing it right? Isn't it enunciated that way? So, my Latin's a little weak, Pastor. Please go on.
Well, it is literally to bring news. And so, the annunciation, Christe, is simply referring to, let's announce the birth of the Christ. That's what the wonderful, powerful message is. And so if it seems like an awfully fancy word to say, it's simply because they've simply brought the Latin word into the English. And so we could say, let's announce the birth of Christ. Great place to see this, by the way, is in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 39. In fact, would you like to go ahead and read 26 through 30 for us?
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God.
So powerful, isn't it? That is the announcement.
Is.
Mary finding out from an angel, a messenger. That's what an angel literally means. Angel literally means messenger. So this messenger from God lets her know, don't fear, you found favor with God. And then these next two verses come in, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the scripture continues, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary, this young woman who's lived a very godly, separated life, is finding out that she is going to be blessed by God to give birth to the Son of God. And he will rule and he will be the Highest. That's an incredible moment. In fact, Jim, what's 36 or 38 say?
And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
There's just so much there to think about, isn't it? I mean, we on the one hand see that Mary is about to find out that she will give birth to the Christ child. At the same time, she's also told that her cousin, who was too old to have children, is about to have a child. And by the way, that person is going to be John the Baptist, the one who will announce the coming of the Christ, the Savior. And as he begins his ministry. And I love verse 37. It's almost just sort of tossed in there like a side item. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's sort of like, oh, and by the way, you know. And then look at Mary's response. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Angel departed. In other words, what Mary is simply saying, if that's what God wants, I'm his. Go ahead. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible attitude. Of all the things that can be said about Mary, I think it's said in that one little verse that she is willing and ready to be used of God, however that would be perceived. That's amazing to me. Your thoughts, Jim, about this incredible announcement?
Two or three things. First, when it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. I just wonder, if you got that kind of message as a about-to-be expectant mom, wow. Hold on just a minute. Let me get a hold of that and understand what you just said. He will reign over the house of Jacob. I think back then Jacob was highly sought after and highly observed as one of the primary patriarchs at that time. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon... Hold on just a minute. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon me. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How do you take all that in? And then for this little bitty response, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. To me, that's like such an understatement. And I would just think, how does a finite mind get around infinity? How do you put all this in your head? I mean, until you read it the way you have explained it and slow down and think about what it must have been like, I can't take it in this very moment. And later, I think you taught us not too long ago that Elizabeth, I always thought of Elizabeth and Mary being about the same age, but here we see it again. She was quite old and barren. She was known as she was called barren, which is a blemish, isn't it? Isn't it a horrible affliction?
It would be an insult, you know, to be said of her. And, you know, which I think is horrible because people tend to treat people that way today. It's just not right if, for whatever reason, medical or otherwise, that a person does not have a child. That doesn't mean, to my mind, that there's anything wrong with that individual. I think quite the opposite. A lot of times those individuals tend to go the extra mile putting God first, looking for the opportunities where they can serve and touch lives and do things at an incredible level. So, you know, that should not be taken that way. Cultures do tend to do that, but that doesn't mean it's right. And I hope if there's any listener out there who is in that situation, don't for a moment think that somehow God thinks less of you. And quite the opposite, if anything, I think he's trusting you at a different level and allowing you to be used at a different level. So,
you know, Pastor, it just reminds me, we have some friends that had tried for years to have children. You've heard this before. I mean, I think all of us can talk to this. But you've heard of people that have tried and tried and couldn't have a child, and then they finally just gave up and decided, well, we love children, we want children in our house, and they would adopt a child or two, and then a natural child would be born. And it's just amazing what we give up on. God is not finished with us. So who's to say what's coming?
Well, let me say, I disagree with one thing you just said. You said a natural child. There ain't nothing natural about a child. If you think about it, it is amazing. You know, life, curiosity, fresh look at everything. You know, that's what you see when you see a child. The chance for adults to suddenly get a fresh look at things we've taken for granted. You know, I remember some years ago doing a photo shoot with children for a children's choir, and we took all the kids out to a park where there were rides and everything from the teeter-totter to, you know, climbing and sliding and things like that. And in getting those pictures, one of the things I did is I got down at the level of the child to take the pictures. And I think it just made the pictures that much more special because it wasn't us as adults looking down at the child. It was looking from the child's perspective and seeing all these wonderful things going about that, you know, we just walk past like we're too good to do that kind of stuff. Now we're adults. We're much too mature. Mm-hmm. You know, and you're too mature to have just childlike excitement and joy in your life, then you've gotten too mature. Lay back a little bit and look at the exciting things that God brings into life each and every day. By the way, this is something I stumbled across in preparing for the broadcast, and don't sure where it fits in, but I'm going to let it fit in right here. I found this little soundbite. I was looking for statements where people were talking about, like, what did they believe Christmas was about, and what did they look for in Christmas, and how did they celebrate Christmas? And I found this one little soundbite from a person who made the statement, said, oh, Christmas is, we get presents, we celebrate, and it's just this incredible time. And by the way, this was an adult making these statements. And this adult went on to say, said, unfortunately, over these last few years, it's become, well, it's gotten pretty religious. And I'm thinking, what did they just say? Christmas has gotten way too religious. Okay.
Wow.
Am I the only one that's sort of thinking, maybe that's where it started. Maybe you got it backwards. I don't know. But how about that?
How bizarre.
Yeah. So Christmas, for some people, apparently is all about give me a gift and try to avoid letting it get too religious, right? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, don't get into a discussion about why are we celebrating this time. And, you know, I wonder, Pastor, just how much of the world celebrates Christmas. I guess we could do some study on that someday because I don't really know what the percentages are anymore.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, it is an interesting question of why do we, in fact, celebrate Christmas? Well, I think for one thing, it, if anything deserves to be celebrated and not forgotten, it would be Christmas. You know, the world over, we honor the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. You know, and why is that such a significant issue? Well, because it was prophesied that that's where he'd be born. You know, Christmas tradition is associated with the celebration, come from different cultures. And you may say, well, I thought some of them are secular sources and all these other things. look, at the end of the day, the unifying point is that historical birth of Jesus Christ probably happened around 5 BC, based on other references we have, but look, the angel appeared unto the shepherds the night of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Isn't that amazing? Once again, angels having to tell us, calm down, don't be upset. Yeah. Just because this supernatural being has just appeared in front of you to announce this incredible information, don't panic. You know, it's... I'm sorry, it reminds me of Douglas Adams' book on The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, where the main words that prints out to comfort everybody is, don't panic. That's the message of the angels, it seems like, when he meets them. I said, don't panic. It's okay. I've got a message from God. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Look, not everybody accepts Christ, but the offer of salvation is to all people. And it's a good thing. We need to understand that. In verse 11, the angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's powerful. That is incredible to realize that a Savior has come. If you think you don't have something to celebrate at Christmas time, you don't have your eyes open, let alone your heart open, to the birth of a Savior. And if you don't know Him, if you've never accepted Him, then you don't have a clue yet of just how awesome and incredible life can really be. And I'm going to ask Jim to be the man who tells you this is how you can find the Christ. Jim, would you take a moment and do just that?
Absolutely. And Pastor, we always refer to the book of Romans because in these couple of passages, if you feel the Holy Spirit is moving you tonight and you're hearing this, and perhaps you're one of those that is going to be spending Christmas alone and you're thinking, my life, what have I accomplished? What's going on? I don't have anything to show for it, and you're just down right now. But you think there might be hope, you feel the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, it says, and this is how you get saved, so pay close attention to what God is telling us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that possible? All in one verse, that's how I get saved? After all of this big book, the Bible, this is all, yes, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I make you the Lord of my life. I have sinned against you. I want to confess that sin and turn from it. So you confess with your mouth and you accept Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why is that important? If he wasn't raised from the dead, there's no victory over death. It's incomplete. But here, God tells us, raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So two things are important. One, confess, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Second, believe that God raised him from the dead. We worship a risen Lord. And then in verse 10, he goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's emotional. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You admit you're going the wrong direction. You want to turn from that. Repent, I think, is a military term, Pastor, means to turn and go the opposite direction. And I want to now follow Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible's about. It's an example of how to live your life. So once you do that, we would love for you to just send us a note, ask at askthepastornow.com. Guys, I got saved tonight. I listened to what you said. I opened my Bible. I read Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and I got saved. Now, Pastor, before they ask the question, what if I sin again? Am I going to lose this salvation that I just claimed? What do you say, Pastor?
Absolutely not. I think the most important thing you can remember after salvation is that it wasn't you, it wasn't Jim, it wasn't me that got you saved. It was believing in the finished work of Christ. He's the one who did the saving. And if he's the one who did the saving, understand God is also the one who will keep you saved. The very Spirit of God comes in and dwells you at the moment of salvation. And we use a term, we said, he seals you. Meaning that you're his now. And nobody going to take you from him. The very hand of God is protecting you. The Spirit of God is indwelling you. You feel his presence. He is a teacher. He will help you to understand the scripture in a way you never did before. You say, well, I've tried to read the Bible, but I really didn't. There's a lot of things I had questions about. Well, aside from asking the pastor, we also have the very Spirit of God indwelling us, who is a mentor, a teacher, who comes alongside us and helps us to understand his word. Interesting to me, if you look at the scripture, the portions of the scripture that deal with salvation are the easiest parts to understand. And after you're saved, the other parts get easier because you now have the very Spirit of God helping you to understand as you grow and mature. But make no mistake about it. He, God, is sealing and keeping you so nobody can take you from the hand of God. The scripture speaks of the fact that we are in his hand and nobody can pluck us from his hand. Think of it like the Father's hand is there and you're in the palm of his hand. And the Son of God is over top of that ceiling and keeping it close. And the Spirit of God is overshadowing us completely. We are totally sealed and protected in Christ, in the Beloved. One of the most powerful and most precious things you can come to understand is that once you are saved, you are totally sealed and protected in him. And that's an awesome thing. So we pray that you have come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and would love you to share that with us. We'd love to encourage you. You can email us at ask@askthepastornow.com. We'd love to hear from you. As I said before, and as Jim mentioned earlier, you can call us and share that exciting news at 1-866-275-4472. We'd love to have you do that. You know, we also have a YouTube channel. We have my own personal one down there as well, referencing tonight, where if you'd like to go see some videos, we've got some Bible teaching. We have some things dealing on topics. Some of it's just reading scripture and on a particular topic, helping you to understand better. And you can do that by just going to youtube.com/WriteLions, WriteLyons. And I'd also like to take this moment to invite you to join us again next week, because next week will be our broadcast that precedes Christmas, which will be on a Monday this year. Our broadcast will be on Thursday, and as I mentioned earlier, we'll take a copy of it and re-air it on Christmas night. And when we do, we hope if you have the time and maybe things have calmed down a little bit, you can sit there and listen. Jim mentioned earlier, sometimes folks are alone at that time. That's okay. We'll have the channel open. If you want to go ahead and type and share with us, we'd look forward to that as well. So I thank you for spending this time with us tonight as we've looked at some more questions about Christmas. No question that there is a Christmas. No question there will be a Christmas. But people have questions about how we celebrate Christmas and what it means. And that's what we've tried to deal with. So thank you. Thank you, Jim, for being a part of this broadcast tonight. We really appreciate that.
Thank you, Pastor. It's always enjoyable, and thank you for teaching us. We appreciate it so much. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And again, God bless all our listeners. We trust that you will join us again next week and share that message with others about the broadcast and share the message of Jesus Christ and the very purpose and passion of Christmas. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.